I texted Miss Pastor Sarah a couple days ago, and my grand plan was two different sermons. I would come back, get off the plane, preach first service one sermon, teach Sabbath school, preach a second sermon, do a potluck dinner, give a Bible study, preach for the Vietnamese, and then do the funeral tonight at 6 o'clock. And I began to not be able to do all that. When your family are going to the beach and swimming and doing all kinds of things. So now being in a little room by myself making two sermons was more than I could do. I said, Sarah, will they be mad if I just preach the same sermon both times? And she says, I am the pastor in charge. I order you to do the same sermon. So this is because of Pastor Sarah. Anyway, so Judges and Joshua, we will get back to that next week, but this is the one that I did for first service. Better or worse, I don't know, but at least roughly the same topic. And this first story, I'm sure I have mentioned somewhere along the line, but it gets me started into this particular message. The story is Matthew 13. That's where we're going. I was a young pastor and assigned to the youth tent in Oregon camp meeting many years ago. This boy, almost 40 years ago. And we had a new youth director who was fantastic. I don't want you to figure out who it was. Doesn't matter. But he was hot. He was the new great cool speaker. And so here we are, maybe 1,000 young people, the first night with our new youth leader, and he has about a 10-minute story, and he tells this story. He said, I was driving from one church to another in Oregon, and he said, I saw a big sign that said, happiness is a Slurpee. You remember this? Yeah. You all know what Slurpees are, right? And he said, I was tired, and I needed a Slurpee, and I needed happiness. So I stopped in there, and I said, I walked in, I need some happiness. The waitress had no idea what he was talking about. What do you mean? What do you mean? I need a Slurpee. I need happiness. Gave him his Slurpee. He went out to the car. He still had to keep going to drive. He put the Slurpee between his legs and began to start the car. Began to back up, looked in the rearview mirror, saw a big truck, slammed on the brakes, and spilled his happiness all over his lap. And everybody laughed, just like you did. And then the punchline came, and he said, before I found Christ, I thought happiness was a Slurpee. I thought happiness was things. Happiness was a party. Happiness was music. Happiness was everything else. But I found none of that was real happiness. Happiness is knowing Jesus Christ. Amen. And we all said amen. This is the coolest guy in the world. Is it true? Is it true that Jesus gives you something that you cannot get any other way, and it is real happiness and no one else? Or you can go to Hawaii and have a pretty good time without Jesus. And you can make a lot of money and you can listen to music. Do you really need Jesus? Is the question I bring to you today. The story is the story of the sower and the four soils. You know the story. I cannot read a whole chapter to you today. I think you know the story. Matthew 13. The sower is sowing out the seed, lands on the four kinds of soil. One lands on the hard path, people with a hard heart. It doesn't get started. They blow it off. There's no use for it. The second and third one, at least they get started. And the gospel, and they're excited, and they get baptized, and they begin to grow. And then there comes a point where either they're too much suffering or they're partying, and it's all gone. And what started stops. Then you go to the fourth soil, which people have a soft heart for God. And they allow the word of God to go down deep into someone's soul. And the Bible says they become 30 times, 60 times, and 100 times more than the other people without Jesus. Is it true that Jesus offers you 30 times what you would have had if you weren't a Christian, 60 times or 100 times? Is it true? How much are you getting at the bank today in your savings account? Maybe 0.1%, 0.5%, something in that range. You get into my generation, you begin to think about retirement, you put all your money into an annuity, and you hope maybe they will give you 3 or 4%, used to be maybe 5%. This is not that. They say, in terms of lifetime earnings, if you finish college, you will make double lifetime earnings compared to what you would have made if you only went to high school. If you have a master's degree, you will make a triple. If you have a doctoral degree, you can make quadruple, four times as much. Here this is 100 times. This is 3,000%, 6,000%, 10,000% of what you would have done without Jesus. And you can't do that any other way, according to Jesus. Is it true that you can get more from Jesus than any other way? Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. I am the only way you can have this kind of multiplication of your life and to be all that you want to be. And he's not talking about heaven. That's the easy answer. Oh, he's talking about heaven, Pastor Dan. No, he's not talking about heaven. He's talking about right here, right now. Because Matthew 19, verse 29 says, whatever you give up for me, I will make it up to you 100 to 1 and eternal life. So the 100 to 1 is down here. It's popular today. And I'm hearing it all the time. And I read it in some books on the trip that I read. It's to sort of... we don't need heaven and gold streets and mansions and someday hot pie in the sky by and by. What the kingdom is now, Pastor Dan. That's what we need is kingdom and building the kingdom of God now. And God makes a difference in your life today. Yes, I agree with all that. But the Bible is crystal clear. You do not have to choose. Here it says you can have 100 to 1 life here and life to come. You don't have to choose between the two kingdoms. We have a picture for this. Between the two kingdoms of God. You can have both. Amen? That's the gospel. Years ago, I was at La Sierra for a Christmas program or something, and they asked me to talk about 10 minutes, Matthew 13. And I wrote a little parable. Most of you that have been here for a while have heard it, so I'm just going to give you the short version of it. But it's with this passage, and I've got to use some version of it. This says, we have a picture of Tiger Woods. This is before Tiger Woods messed up, all right? This is back when Tiger Woods was flying high. And I'm sitting at my desk and working on a sermon, and the phone rings, and it's Tiger Woods on the phone. Okay? Remember, parable. And Tiger Woods said, Pastor Dan, I've been listening to you on the radio on KSGN, and I grew up as a Buddhist, but I like your picture of God, and I have become a Christian because of your sermons. And I want to do something for you. I want you to meet me at the Beverly Hills Hotel on this Sunday afternoon. I'd get in the car. I'd drive down Sunday afternoon. Here's Tiger Woods. And we talk. And how are you? Thank you, Pastor Dan. You've meant a lot to me. I'm going to do something for you. I'm going to take you. I'm going to buy you a car. I know pastors don't make a lot of money. I'm going to buy you a car. He takes me to a dealership. And here's a Hyundai cars. And there's Ford. And here's a Jaguar. Different companies there. You can buy any car you want. I forget, the Hyundais were about $20,000, give or take. The Ford Escalade was maybe 40-something. And then the Jaguar, about 80. Well, I'm a pastor. We're taught to be humble. I thought I should take the Hyundai. I'll take the Hyundai. He said, no, why would you do that? I'm Tiger Woods. Come on, buy what you want. Okay. I'll take the Ford Escalade. He said, why don't you take the Jaguar? I'm Tiger Woods. I have a lot of money. I can pay for this. So, Tiger, I can't pay the maintenance. I can't pay the insurance. I can't pay the gas. I can't. I'll never keep up with that. He said, no. When I buy you this car, I am covering the insurance. I am covering the payments. I'm covering the gas. I'm covering everything. You will never pay a penny for this car. I said, okay, Tiger, I'll take the Jaguar. But I got the black one, and I leave it in Riverside, and I only drive it at night. That's why you haven't seen it so far. You can't believe. I told that story the first time. For years, people asked me, where's your Jaguar, Pastor Dan? But I have said at the end of that, in weeks of prayer all over the world, if Jesus is willing to pay for it all, why would you take 30 or 60? Why not go for the 100 with your life? Amen? If God is willing to give you a 100-fold life, why not go for the best? Why leave any money on the table? And so now I invite you to wrestle with this passage as we go into this. The story is not saying that some of you are destined at each one of these kinds of people, that some of you are destined to be the hard ground, and you're just going to be a nothing, and nothing's going to come out of your life, and you're a nothing. And some of you are destined to be kind of in that middle ground where you start and you struggle, but it really never goes anywhere, and you give it up. And some of you are destined to be 30 times people, and some of you are destined to be 60-fold people, and boy, there's a few of you that are going to be off the top, 100-fold people. And that God has describing in this story the range of people and your destiny in the world. No, we would say Jesus is telling you the story to say every single one of you was made to be a 100-fold person. Amen? God did not plan for anybody to be the struggling people or only the 30. Only He says, if you'll let me let my word grow in you, you can be a 100-fold person. You can be awesome and fantastic and unbelievable. These are stages you go through, but you can go all the way to the top. And I did not somehow get this quotation in here, but C.S. Lewis, in his book, his chapter called Weight of Glory, he has this famous quotation. You can type it in a minute and Google comes up with it. It is a serious thing to live in a society of possible gods and goddesses, to remember that the dullest, most uninteresting person you can talk to one day will one day be a creature which, if you saw it now, you would be strongly tempted to worship. He is saying all the people around you, however ordinary they look today, someday they will be gods and goddesses. They will be 100-fold people if they will let God's word work in their hearts. You can be, every one of us, be that. There's always somebody now that pops up and they say, Pastor Dan, look at the story. It's dirt. Dirt has no choice. Dirt is just dirt. Dirt is not thinking, choosing. Dirt is just dirt. It is what it is. Jesus is saying in this passage, you are going to be whatever you are. Whatever your background is, you are slotted into that position. And God has chosen some people to be the hard ground, and they're not going to go anywhere. They're going to be lost. And God has chosen some people, life is just going to be a struggle. That's the way they are. And they're going to eventually give up. And God has chosen some people to be 30-fold and some 60 and some 100. And you can't fight it. This is God, and God has chosen it all. They call it predestination. And they want to give it all to God. No. That is not the point of this story. Jesus, God is not the one who is deciding who goes into which of these slots. It is clear in the story, the sower throws the same amount of seed to everybody. The dirt is not the point here. And you can take theology, and I would suggest most of you would divide into these two camps. You either see God as being the variable and God is the one choosing, or we are the variable. And you'll hear people say, you know, well, so-and-so, they got well, but I'm still sick. It must be God's will. And God is the one choosing. Some people are rich. Some people are poor. It's God. Some people are smart and they're talented. Or some people are 7 feet tall and can make $20 million playing basketball. And others of us are not. And it's all God. And God is the one picking and choosing the winners and losers in the world. That is not the point in this story. God is the constant. God is the sower throwing out the same amount of seed, the same seed to everybody. The Bible says the sun and the rain shine on the just and the unjust. It is the same for everybody. God is a constant. God loves everybody the same. Jesus died for everybody. The Holy Spirit works for everybody all the time. God is the one who is the same. It is up to you and I to decide how far up that scale we will go, 30-fold, 60, or 100-fold. I told the people upstairs about my mother. Made a little announcement when she was here a couple of weeks ago. She has now sold her house this week, and she will move into the villa at Loma Linda. It's a change in our family. So now she has to take all of her stuff that's been there for 50, 60 years, and now it has to go down to a couple rooms. And so she's starting to give it away, and what are you going to do with the car and the piano and the thing? Well, most of it, none of us care about. That's all. We don't need it. Our houses are full already. But there are two elephants from Thailand that are huge. Those are thousands of dollars now to buy them in Thailand. And there's two elephants and there's four sons. And we're all Christian pastors, but we all want those elephants. To me, it's very clear. I'm the oldest. I don't know how there could be any debate about this. And so I put my name in for one of the elephants. But somehow my mother doesn't see it that way, and she says, no, 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 I have to love you all equal. I said, they weren't even born when we went to Thailand. They weren't even there. I was there. And so my mother wants to draw straws. Equal. Equal. And God says, I am not the one choosing. The sun and the rain shine on everybody. It is up to you to choose. God will give you the power. He says, I will give you the seed. I will give you the gospel of a kingdom. It's up to you to choose where on that scale you want to. We'll stop at 30. We'll stop at 60. You stop at 100. These are stages you can go through to decide where you want to go. But now the hard question is this. What really is it that Jesus gives you that you cannot get anyplace else? When Jesus says, I can make you 30 times what you would have been without Christ, 60 times, 100 times, what is it? Is he talking about? Is it money? I'm sure God blesses us. We pay tithes and offerings. But can we really claim that God will make you financially better overall? There's some very rich people who have nothing to do with Jesus. Now, of course, I was on vacation, so I was thinking about vacation. Will God give you bigger vacation, better vacation? But boy, I'm sure there were many godless people in Hawaii on the same beach with us. There's people drinking beer and people living crazy life. In the same jacuzzi with us, there are people with glasses of wine and beer. So it's probably not vacations. What is it that Jesus gives you that you don't get anyplace else? So I made a list of four F's. You can decide what you want to do. This is the beach where we were. At Kealia, there's the jacuzzi. Next one. Number one, I'm going to say the first F is Jesus, what he does is he sets you free from certain consequences that you don't have to go through if you're a follower of Jesus most of the time. You shouldn't have to go through a hangover. You shouldn't have to be in jail for some crazy things. You don't have to wake up on Sunday morning and realize and with regret, why did I do that on Saturday night? You don't have to lose all your money to go shopping for stuff you don't need just to make yourself feel better. And we believe is that if you don't drink and don't smoke and eat right, you can live 8 or 10 years longer. There is a blessing that you are free from certain negatives because you're a follower of Jesus. Amen? I believe that. Number two, I put down friends and family. What happened to family? Friends. At the end of your life, most of us will not judge our life by the things that we've accumulated. They say, you know, he who dies with the most toys wins. But you still die. And the toys go to somebody else. And most of us would say it's the people. What makes life rich are the people in your life, the friends that you have had. And I'm just going to make a speech for what we call the church. There's something about when Jesus says, I'll make a church. And he puts you into a community of people. And you begin to have, and I have some pictures of friends you can just cycle through. And I've pastored now how many different churches. And every church we go to is another 50 or 100 people that become our friends, that become part of our Christmas list. And when you see them and you drive and you go through their town and we get together and it's precious. I even have some there in Kapa'a now. I preach every year in that little Kapa'a church. And they're our friends now. And we hung out with Kevin and Angela Kuzma. I did their wedding, and they're our friends, and here they are and where we are. And everywhere I go around the world now, I've got pockets of friends, and my life is rich, and my life is 30 times, 60 times, 100 times because of the people that I have in my life. And you are a part of that. Amen? And life is richer because of the people that Jesus brings into our life. And it makes life better. Family. Yes, you can have a family without God, but it'll not be as good, and you will not be as one. And all the divorce statistics are because of people who are not with God, or one of the two is not close to God. Yes, it's possible to still have a failure, but most of the time, the divorce statistics are very, very low. When two people are both of God and both Christians and both going to church and both praying, the number of divorces is minuscule compared to the other numbers, like 2 out of 100. God blesses you. He says, if you'll just let me work in your life and take my gospel and have a soft heart and follow me, I will make your life 30 times, 60 times, 100 times, family and friends. My third F is fulfillment. Fulfillment. When you go through the struggle phase and you kind of fight your battles and you finally work it out, then there comes a time when you begin to blossom and you begin to have a life that is anointed, and God blesses you when you are 30-fold and 60-fold, and you have the sense of fulfillment because you're doing what God made you to do. And you're teaching Pathfinders, you're taking kids to the beach vespers, or you're going to Brazil with a group of kids, or whatever it is, and you know God made you to do this. You're part of a band upstairs. You're part of a praise team. You have fulfillment because you are serving God. I have friends who are just ahead of us a few years on the retirement cycle here, and we're watching them, and they said, Pastor Dan, we decided we were not going to spend our retirement accumulating, you know, things. We wanted to accumulate experiences. We want to be able, they've gone trekking in Japan and they do this. Experiences and memories that give you fulfillment, a sense of fulfillment that you did something that mattered in the world. A sense of fulfillment is one of the big areas that God gives to you. Number four, I put F as force. When people are fully living God's way, they just become a force. Mother Teresa force. We call them impact players. The world talks about people with gravitas. They have gravitas. They are weighty people. When they speak, people listen. They make a difference. They take hold of issues and they solve things and they move the world and they make it better. Gravitas. They're not playing Trivial Pursuit anymore. They're doing something that matters. They have force. You all know who people in our church that have force. It was tempting to tell stories, but I took them out. I don't want to single anybody out. But you all know, we have people with force. They're making a difference. I read Jimmy Carter's book, last book. He's in his 90s now. You may not have agreed how he was as president, not fighting that battle. But you take this boy, I read this whole life story. A peanut farmer in Georgia becomes a nuclear engineer, submariner, high up into that. Goes back and becomes a wealthy farmer, becomes the governor of his state, solves many problems, all kinds of stuff that he did, becomes the president, had to deal with many challenging issues. Unbelievable the things that he wrestled with. And in the 30, 40 years since he was a president, he has a foundation. They go to Africa and they wipe out whole diseases. There's no one in the world sick with that disease because of Jimmy Carter's foundation. And he has mediated peace disputes. They oversee elections. They have built hundreds and thousands of houses. He was in his 90s building in Canada just a few weeks ago. I've been to the houses that he has built in the Philippines. It's force. Still teaching Sunday school every Sunday in his church. 90 plus years old. It's a force. A group of farmers, carpenters down in southern Illinois had a dream, and they started L3ABN. Ganem Hanna over in Loma Linda started up LLBN. My grandfather had a little radio program, wanted to start something, became the Quiet Hour now today, because somebody, they become a force. And that's what Jesus means, 30-fold, 60-fold, 100-fold. And Ellen White says, there is no limit to the usefulness of one who, putting aside self, makes room for the working of the Holy Spirit. A couple more areas quickly. There's another way to look at this passage. It's not just you going longitudinally through your life and you can stop at whatever stage you want to. You can be all four of these at any given time. There are times when you have an area in your life that is just anointed, and you are a blessing, and you are getting rid of old stuff in your life, and God is there, and you're in church, and you are, it is good soil. Then you may have areas that you're trying to give to God, but you're struggling. It's not quite there yet, but you're struggling with it. But there may be an area that is still hard ground. And there's one room in the mansion of your life that Jesus is knocking and you say, just stay out of there. I don't want you there. And in one life, you can have all these parts, compartmentalization. I learned a word from President Clinton, one of the smartest men to run for president. Everyone says that, great politician, talented, whatever you agree, the politics isn't the point. And he's using his presidency to fight for justice and around the world and to take care of the poor, whatever he could do. In the middle of all of that, he allows a 21-year-old kid to walk into his office. I've got a picture. Go ahead. Okay. It's there if you keep moving the pictures. One more. There we go. And he does some stupid things with this girl. And he went to counseling. And someone asked him, how could this happen? How could someone who was so smart and the most important job in the world with so much power and impact and influence and doing so many good things around the world and then have one blind spot? That's just so stupid. And the counselor gave him this idea, compartmentalization. You keep your parts of your life separate. And so what you are doing in this life doesn't now integrate into this part of your life. And it's compartmentalized. And this part that God is doing great things here, you keep God out of that part. And his life had to begin to try to integrate those parts again. We had a little fun. We had a lot of long talks with our son, listening to the one who's a teacher. He just talks and talks about what he does over there. And evidently, the English teacher over there had an assignment where they gave every kid 50 quotations. And then you had to learn those quotations, short phrases. And then you had to go to another teacher on campus and say it to them. And then they would sign you off and give you initials. But they finally realized that the kids were not going to faculty members. They were just saying it to each other. And the kids were forging the initials of the faculty members. And the teacher finally heard about it, and she said, I'll give you one day to confess it, or you get a really bad grade. And 24 of the 27 kids confessed it. They had been forging the signatures of the faculty. These are good kids. These are kids going to a Christian school for $9,000 a year. They're in chapel. They're in church. These are very fine, wonderful kids. But one area has got a blind spot. And when Jesus knocks on the door, they keep him out. Compartmentalization. And C.S. Lewis says, Ellen White says, if you hold on to one area like that, it'll eventually begin to eat away and you will lose your harvest from the other areas in your life. Don't leave some area. That's why the Bible says, be fully devoted to God. Follow the Lamb wherever he goes. One more way I would like to try before you're done today. How to look at this passage, and I'm going to look at it as the life cycle of a church. Tony and I had some text going back and forth, just really interesting conversation as we were working through an issue with the church. And he said, Pastor Dan, some people really have a hard time with change in the church. And we got back and forth on that a little bit. Because it's interesting, you know, there's a generation that are there, 20, 30, Sarah, Tony, you know, that generation, young pastor, young people, young adults, and they see where they want the church to go. They want the church to move beyond places where it is right now. And I say to them, everything you are saying, I said word for word 30 years ago. Don't think you're coming up with something all brand new that you thought about. We thought that too. We thought time for these old fogies to get out of the way. Let us take over the church. Let's go. This is boring. We're ready for something new. And now we're the old people, and now they are the ones. And I said to Tony, someday your kids will say the same thing to you. He said, probably right. So I said to him, let's have an afternoon where the four of us pastors sit down and dream what we want the church to be. One group is saying, hard to let the church change. The other group is, come on, let's change faster. And I began to think about this parable. Could we look at this in terms of the church? There's something, there's a hard ground, I suppose. And then there's a struggle phase of a church. As the church is forming and wrestling and trying to form itself and become who it is in the world of churches. And then slowly they begin to figure it out and they become a 30-fold church. And they've got some good things happening, but it's not all that it could be. And that generation steps off and another generation goes. And I want to say to Tony and our young people, to you, whenever you get frustrated and disappointed by the church, you need to also think back of where we were before. What was it like before? In my lifetime, blacks couldn't eat in the General Conference cafeteria. In my lifetime, women were not paid in the church for equal pay for equal work. In my lifetime. This is not thousands of years ago. This is not that long ago. Do you want to go back to the time when we had a secretary's report every Sabbath? How many people studied their lesson 7 times this week? How many pieces of literature did you pass out? Remember? Every week we had that. How many people would like to go back to in-gathering? No. Anybody remember in-gathering? Have you even heard of it, Sarah? Have you heard of in-gathering? Every night for 5 or 6 weeks, 4 or 5 hours a night before Christmas, going down the street with a little sound system on top of your car and then 2 of you on every side of the street trying to raise money. We hated it. I put a dollar in the can so someone would get the idea, you know, more money in here like that. And after 5 hours, I had $1.25 in the can. Dollar was mine. We did it in Chicago, 4 degrees below zero, snow on the ground. I came back to my house. Hilda had her shoes off, feet in a pan of water. She said, I will never do that again. And I went back to my board and said, why are we doing this? And finally, somebody somewhere said, let's not do this anymore. Are you thankful? Or you want to go back to that? The church has made progress. 30 years ago, we couldn't baptize anybody that didn't had a wedding ring on or anything else. We had to get it all off. 30 years ago, there were no praise bands, no praise teams, no guitars, no drums, no words up on the screen. I was one of the first churches that allowed the Heritage Singers to sing in the church. We were for sure the first college church that allowed the contemporary service to be in the main church and not in the gym somewhere. We were the second church to have a woman and say, we will treat women with equality. Now it's ordinary. I went to an ordination at La Sierra a few weeks ago. There's a couple hundred people there. It's ordinary now in many places now around the world. It's just what we do. We live in equality. Do we really want to go back? Be thankful for how far the church has come. I grew up in a church that said, you better look out. The judgment started in 1844. You better look out when your name could come up. Your judgment could come up. You don't even know that your name is being judged. And you better be perfect that time or you will be lost. That's what I grew up with. And a new book came out last week that has gone over the last 40 years and said, we have come a long ways in 40 years since that sermon, 1979, up at PUC. Do you really want to go back to a time before Maury Vinden went all over the world preaching about righteousness by faith? Most of us had never heard of assurance of salvation before. So whenever you get frustrated with the church where it is, where were we before and where are we going? Maybe we were 30 before, now we're at 60. Be thankful we're at 60, amen? I'm thankful for the church and where it is today. But someday, Jesus is saying, someday, there's going to be 100-fold church. Whenever you get frustrated, just understand, we're in a process. I'm thankful for where we are today. We have an anointed church that has 20 million people that is doing good all over the world. And we have come a long ways and we have fixed a few things. And things are better than where they were before. But we believe there is another level to get to. And Jesus says, someday you will be a hundredfold church. If you will let your heart be soft, if you'll be open to new things, if you will not say, we never did it that way before, if you'll be open to what the Holy Spirit wants to do, God will take us to a hundredfold church. It might not be on my watch. There may be a time when my generation is going to have to fade off the scene and said, okay, it's now yours. And we'll give it to Sarah and give it to Tony and give it to Garrett and all the others. And another generation will know up to them to take it from 60 up to 100. And Hebrews talks about that. It's a race going on. I have a picture of Carl Lewis in the race. I used to love watching Carl Lewis in the Olympics run the relay. And the first runner runs, and then they hand it off to the second, and he goes off, and he cheers for the next group. And then the second one goes around, hands it to the third, and then he goes off, and the three of them are cheering, and Carl Lewis would be 10 yards behind the Russian, and then Carl Lewis would begin to go, and you would watch Carl Lewis come and take and reel him in and go and win the gold medal. And some of us are going to be that third leg and going to have to get off the track. And we cheer as the next generation takes it on to the finish. But this parable is a promise that if we will just let Jesus do what he's doing and let his word soak into our lives, someday there will be a hundredfold church and there will be the kingdom of God, the church of our dreams. Amen? I want to live long enough to be a part of it. And someday we will walk in heaven and we will be this church with Jesus for 100,000 years. Anyway, a few ways to look at Matthew 13. If you need to hear the parable today, God has another level for you to get to. Don't settle for something less than the mandate God has for you. And if there are days you are frustrated with the church, know we've come a long ways, and Jesus is going to take us to another level that's going to be incredible by the glory of God. God bless you all.